Blog Talk Radio.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
God in the Midst, Get 'Em Radio presents Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Colossians 2, verse 3 says, "In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." The Word of God is a gold mine. If you enjoy mining for gold nuggets in the Word of God, this broadcast is for you. The Lord has gifted Dr. Lorraine Nabarro to uncover hidden treasures in the Bible that will delight you as he reveals a different perspective of his word. So get your pick and shovel, turn your mining hat light on, and let's dig into the Word of God.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
Hello, and welcome to God in the Midst Radio. My name is Dr. Lorraine Nabarro, and this is Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Today, we're going to look at the anointing for liberty. Let's open with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together in your word. We're grateful that you always have your word available to us, no matter what. Thank you that God, as we meet you there, you meet us with your truth, with your spirit, with your life, with your healing, and with your anointing for liberty. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time today. We are grateful for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. As I said last time, if there was a previous time, sometimes we rerun these things, so ignore that if it's inappropriate. But anyway, we were talking about a new month, a new season, and we were talking about Set Free September, that we are looking to be set free in September. And we looked at Peter being set free. And I thought the next one would be Paul and Silas, but I'm going to put that on the shelf maybe for next week, because I want to talk first about the anointing for liberty. That we know that God sets us free. We know that that is part of what Jesus accomplished for us at Calvary, and the resurrection and the ascension and the sending forth of his toka to us. Our inclusion in the body of Christ, in the family of Christ, Christ in us, the hope of glory. But I want to go back also and not just look at the result. It's easy for us sometimes to want to hear those stories that encourage us, and I'm all for that. I need encouragement a lot of the time. But I want us to also understand the basis, the motive, the anointing that lies behind it. And so the place that we're going to start today is in the Gospel according to Luke. Now remember, Luke shows him as the Son of Man. It shows that the human side of Jesus, his willingness to walk among us, to feel pains and hungers, to feel hurts, to feel those things that we feel, that he might truly become the Savior of all of us. For we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, having endured them himself. Amen? So we know that something stupendous happened as Jesus walked the earth. Certainly, God had sympathy for us, but Jesus was the embodiment of his empathy, that he was willing to walk among us. Remember, I always talk about when Job Job's friends came to sit with him and they wanted to counsel him. And I always say this to young people in ministry learning to be counselors. I tell them that we need to be as wise as Job's counselors. Later, when they opened their mouth, they didn't necessarily give good advice. But the first thing they did is they sat with him right where he was in his sackcloth and ashes, in his rent clothes. They sat with him 7 days. And I say that to chaplains, too, both in, you know, especially in hospice, but in any chaplaincy. Until you are willing to sit with people in their pain, we have no right to speak to their pain. We can't just wag our finger and say, you should, dot, dot, dot. But when we have ourselves sat with them, then we can speak into their life. Not that Jesus didn't have all wisdom, but he did not come to earth and immediately be crucified and receive his glorification. It says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, by the things which he endured. So I figure if Jesus has learning to do by endurance, then we certainly can take a page from that. So Luke shows him as the Son of Man. And when Jesus started in his ministry, remember, he came, he was baptized by John, and then he was immediately taken into the wilderness. It says that he was led by the Spirit. He wasn't led by the devil. He was led by the Spirit. And while he was in the desert, he was tempted, because it says that he could not be our Savior unless he was tempted. It was not God who tempted him, it was the devil. I make that plain. It was God who led him, it was the devil who tempted him, and it was God who brought him forth. And so when we see him coming back out of that, oh, I'm in the wrong book entirely. So so he comes back from that, and Jesus, chapter 4 of the Gospel of Luke, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, okay? And there some things happened to him. And the end result of this was not to break him down, was not to wound him. Look at the end of this. It's in verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit unto Galilee. There are many times God has taken us places, and I've talked to people that look, you know, that may ask me for a little bit of advice on things. Sometimes God takes us away just to bring us back. I remember a couple of young family that just believed it was God's will that they go to Colorado. And that's fine. I never, if you tell me God said, I never question you. But they were so confused because they came back a year later. And it hadn't worked out the way they thought. The jobs hadn't worked out. The spiritual environment hadn't worked out. Their marriage, their kids, the whole thing seemed so stressed and tried and pressed. And I reminded them of this and said that many times God takes us away to bring us back. Sometimes we don't think when we go away we will ever come back. When I left this country, I had no idea if I would ever come back except on visits. But when God brings you back, he brings you back differently and for a purpose. Number one, there's been a change, and number two, there is a purpose. So when he came back from the wilderness, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit unto Galilee. He returned in the power of the Spirit. There went out a fame of him throughout the region. He taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. You talk about returning. You know, we all know this. Sometimes the home crowd is worse. Even Jesus said, a prophet's not without honor, save in his own little neck of the woods. Same to his own people. But he returned. Because oftentimes, and this again, you know, when I talk about the scriptures, I talk about that symmetry that often God brings us back around. One of the most beautiful examples of that is the Gospel of Mark, where it literally makes a circle. And if you see that visually, it just is marvelous for you. Anyway, so he makes it makes a circle. So he left, and he was baptized, wasn't he? By the in the Jordan, he went into the wilderness. He came back in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, but it wasn't enough to just come back to Galilee. He had to come back all the way to Nazareth, where he was brought up. And so there he went, but he'd already been teaching some places. And when he got there, now he came to Nazareth, verse 16, he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. We talked about that. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogues on the Sabbath and stood up to read, as was his habit. There is a good, as his custom was, there's a good reason for us to continue in good habits. Even there are just sometimes things don't seem profitable. I hate to tell you if you didn't know this, but there are just sometimes prayer doesn't seem profitable. You don't get the goosebumps. You don't get the vision every time. There are times that reading scripture doesn't seem profitable. There are times I'm so excited to record what God has for us. And there are times I think I got nothing to say, but I open the Bible anyway. And when God fills us, but if you don't have it open, you won't see anything anyway. So there is a reason for good habits. There's a reason for prayer, for continuing to read scripture. There's a reason to do good. There are some people that I don't know that would make that much difference if I didn't do them good. And I don't know that it would ever change them or anything, but I just continue to do good to the best of my ability. It's a the reason it was his habit to read the scriptures. We need to read. There are people who only read when they're looking for an answer, or some preachers that only when they're looking for a message. They don't read the scriptures so that they're always fresh in their heart and mind. It can be easy to become stale on these things. But as was his custom, and he stood up to read. Now there's a marvelous little thing embedded here. Remember this program is about the little treasures, those little nuggets that maybe as you read, you don't always take time to see. Okay, the custom at that time, which I think in a lot of ways is a beautiful custom, whoever was speaking stood up and read the scriptures. Many times we do this in church. There are a lot of times when I preach, I will ask a congregation to stand as we read the scriptures that we're going to look into and then sit down. That's kind of an old custom in a lot of old-time churches, but there's a good reason for it. They may just be doing it because that's how they've always done, but it shows respect for the scriptures. But more to the point, then when the speaker sat down, the teacher sat down, you could tell the difference between what was God's word and what was his word. And I think that unfortunately we have some preachers out who have so muddied the waters with God said, which it wasn't really God said, it was I said God said. And maybe we should make that our new phrase. And I said God said, whatever, whatever. But anyway, and so that was very, very clear what was God's word, what was man's word. Now, he also continued in that custom. But if you will fast forward, oh my goodness, we're going to take a side trip here. We're going to go to the book of Acts. We were going to go there eventually, but not for this. On the day of Pentecost, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. They were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. The Spirit gave them utterance. And, the following verses about through, they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, are not these Galileans? verse 9, 10, and 11 were all talking about the who all heard them. 12 and 13 talks about them doubting and mocking. And verse 14, and we all know this one, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all that dwell in Jerusalem, be known unto you and hearken to my words. This was the very first. We always talk about how much changed with the indwelling of the Spirit. And how monumental that moment was. Well, God did something else to mark that moment and what it means. And we don't always talk about that, what that means, being filled with the Spirit. When Peter was filled with the Spirit, it says he stood up with the 11 and said, and then he began to preach. Now, up until that point, we see how Jesus did. You read the scriptures, you sat down to teach. So therefore, the inference is what God was marking was the change before the Spirit dwelt in his scriptures and man's word tried to teach it, explain it. But on the day of Pentecost, even man's words could be filled with the Spirit. Doesn't mean they always are, but they could be. Which is, that's this huge monumental change that Peter stood with the 11 and began to speak the word. So that was an aside, but I think it was an important aside. So we'll go back. Now we're still back in Luke. Jesus sat down and, he brought forth his custom was, he went to the synagogue the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book and, accidentally stumbled on the place where it is written. And when he had closed his eyes and put his finger down on the place where it is written. When he found the place where it is written. Too much of the time we have lost. And, God help us, especially in the day of technology, while there's some wonderful and lovely things about it, it's great that on my phone I can, through one app, have access to like 20 or 30 different translations. It is also very easy for me just to punch in one word and hit the magnifying glass and have it search for that place, instead of me being able to search and say, this is where this scripture is. So Jesus, before the day of the smartphone, had to find the place where it's written. There's so much implication. You know what we talk about in this program is, it is about the scriptures. It's about Bible study. It's about these little things, these little crumbs that only when you take time to stop and think about them do you see what God is saying. If you just rush through them, you'll continue to get the same meaning you've always had from it. But unlike that, we take time to look at each individual word and sometimes even just the punctuation and sometimes the context and sometimes where they're located. And all these little things give us meaning. You don't just, I won't dredge it anymore. You understand. Jesus found the place where it was written, which means he knew right where it was. He had read these things. It wasn't by happenstance he stumbled across this. He found the place where it is written. Now we're in verse 18 and 19 and 20 or 21. Okay, we'll read all of that. The Spirit of the Lord, it's in the book of Isaiah, I'll tell you, it's in chapter 61, but I should tell you, you find it. But anyway, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book. He knew as far as he wanted to read, and he didn't just keep a reading because he could. Close the book. See, that's rightly dividing the word. We always struggle with that, to understand how to rightly divide the scriptures. Part of it is know where to start reading, when to stop reading. Amen. When to take a second look. Okay. Closed the book, gave it again to the minister, and he sat down. This, again, is, you know, what we're telling you. Of course, there's also that image of sitting down, meaning something is finished or complete. When he ascended on high, he sat down at the right hand of God. That didn't mean there are these big chairs and Jesus just sat there. It's more he sat down. When we already talked about the day of Pentecost, when the flames as of fire, didn't say flames of fire, the flames as of fire, it sat on them, it rested on them. That means there's something permanent happening. It's not like it's just coming to visit and whoosh away. Okay, he sat at the right hand of God. There's so many places when you stop and think about the sitting down. He sat down. The eyes of all of them were in the synagogues were fastened on him. Of course they were. And he began. He didn't just say this one sentence. His whole rest of his ministry, his life, this is when his ministry, his formal ministry begins. I won't tell you about that. But anyway, he began his formal ministry by reading this passage. And his whole ministry exemplifies the scripture. He began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. This is it. Israel had been waiting for hundreds of years for the Messiah to come. And now the Messiah is here, and he announced it, and then he began to live it. And this is how God does things. God often speaks before he does. That's the power of the word. So much of the time we've gotten so into God doing things that we forget that God's way of doing is through speaking. The prophets were the mouthpiece of God, and they were also therefore the arm of God. I won't get into, but I just love the word. We can get so sidetracked on whatever else ministry. Prayer is marvelous. Praise and worship is marvelous. The word is God. The word is God, and God is the word. Read John chapter 1. The word was with God, and the word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. Okay. So he began to say unto them, he announced what his next 3.5 years will be. And then after Calvary, when he said, it is finished, he sat down on the right hand of God, and it is still flowing from the throne of God to us today. That's why I want you to see the anointing for being set free. Set Free September is still with us. He announced it that day. It had been promised in Isaiah, repeated in Luke, and then Jesus said, it is fulfilled. The scripture is being fulfilled even now. And he said on Calvary, it is finished. He sat at the right hand of God. He sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And it is the anointing for that liberty is still among us, in us. It's not just available to us, it dwells in us. Oh, that excites me. Anyway, so what does he say? And what I'm going to tell you earlier. I kind of cheated on the very first time I started what I considered my formal ministry of preaching in church. This is the passage I opened with. I read this, not because I have this same anointing, but I have the flicker of this anointing. Amen. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. And there's so much of the time when we look at this passage of Scripture, we look at all these powerful words. The Spirit, we look at anointing, we look at healing brokenhearted. We talk about deliverance, to cover a sight to the blind. We look at all these powerful phrases. And I have contended for decades, and I still contend. What is the most powerful word in this passage? The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach. And the most important word, I think, is my personal belief, my personal theology, is the word because. There are great spiritual words, but the important word to me is the word because. The Spirit of the Lord God was, and the anointing of that was on him for a reason, for a purpose. Sometimes we get to kind of comparing, you know, I've gone to enough ministers' conferences where, and of course I've gone to some where everybody has a beautiful spirit and a beautiful heart. And thank God these others are more of the days gone by, or either that or I'm not invited to those others anymore. But that it's more like a contest comparing who's got a greater anointing and who's got a greater ministry and who's this and who's that. And they forget that the Spirit of the God is upon us because he's anointed us for a reason. And this is in here. I'm not going to do a total analysis of this scripture. It's a fivefold reason. I guess I will. It's a fivefold reason. Well, first off, before we get to that, I'm going to go back to where it is taken from. Now, you know, there's a special meaning, special value, special worth, if I can say that, to scripture from the Old Testament that's repeated in the New Testament. I give you the example when we know that Jonah, we know the story of Jonah, when Jesus said the same way Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of God will be in that. There's a reason for that repetition. When he said there were many widows, you know, in Israel, and the prophet went to the one, there are reasons that he didn't, that he picked those and didn't pick others. And it is, there's just as much as there's a significance on where they occur. So this being quoted, we know all of the truth of the prophets came to pass, but there's a reason on which ones are quoted and why, and that Jesus himself quoted Isaiah 61, and that not just did Jesus quote Isaiah 61, Jesus opened his ministry with Isaiah 61. He didn't open it with Isaiah 53. We all think of that when we think of Calvary. We also think of the scriptures in Isaiah where the promise of the of unto you a child is born, unto you a son is given. We think of that with Christmas. We think of it when he was given to us. But this is the passage of scripture Jesus chose to quote when he opened his earthly ministry. And so it has significance. So let's turn back and read it out of Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me, because of the wonderful things he does. Because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. That's one. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. So the meek and the poor are the same. When we talk about poor, it's not just physical poverty. It is the meekness of spirit, the downtrodden, the overlooked. And that often is the poor physically. But I want you to understand, poverty is not just a matter of money in your pocket. Poverty can be a spiritual thing. And we need to, well, I believe in liberation theology, so let me just go on. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. That's the first thing is to bring the good tidings. And the second is to bind up brokenheartedness. When I came back to this country and I was seeking God and I was saying, God, what is the biggest need in this country? And I just saw soul sicknesses. And I just saw that there's so many people inside the church not just outside the church, with broken hearts. I don't know that I've been all that much of a help, but that has been the focus and the care of my heart, is how brokenhearted many of us who even bear the Spirit of God can be. Number one, preach to those who need that word. Number two, bind up the brokenhearted. Number three, proclaim liberty to the captives. Number four, the opening of the prison. Bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound. And I missed the blind. Okay, so there are five, and these five together make to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. There's a comma after Lord. And if you look in Luke, there's a period after Lord. Now, we know that there was no punctuation in any of the texts as they were presented, as Luke wrote it, as the saints recopied it, as it was in the Torah. There were no, and the other writings, there was no punctuation. But Jesus knew how and when to stop. Remember I said he closed the book. Why? Because the next phrase says what? And to proclaim the acceptable year and the day of vengeance of our God. Well, there's a difference between a comma and a period. Jesus was done. He said this part of the scripture is fulfilled, is beginning to be fulfilled in years. There's coming a time that the vengeance of our God will be fulfilled, but that's not now. Thank goodness. We will see it with our eyes. We will not have to taste of it. And as many as we can bring to that same sense of liberty from that, I am rejoicing. All right. But so there were these five things together. Let's turn back to Luke. Luke, the Spirit of the Lord of God is upon me. He's anointed to preach the gospel to the poor, bind up the brokenhearted, preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, and set at liberty them that are bruised. These five things. Five is the number of grace. There are five gift ministries: apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Together, they're all part of Jesus' ministry. The five as one is the ministry of Jesus. And so are these five as one, the ministry of Jesus. The five speak of the grace of God. The one is the acceptable year of the Lord. There is no body of Christ, one body, without the five gift ministries. So there is not one acceptable year of the Lord without these five ministries being part of it. And so we have these five, and the very distinct ones, aren't there? But this is the part I really am, I know you aren't thinking it, but I am honestly getting to the anointing of liberty. Now remember, the Spirit put an anointing for these five things to be in motion as long as Jesus' ministry is on the earth, and we carry it out in his absence. There are five things, one of which we've talked about: preaching the gospel to the poor, to the meek. He has also sent us to heal the brokenhearted. There's healing. With hospice, it was a hard change for me when I came back to this country, talking about going in, because before, I still do believe absolutely in the miraculous healing power of God. I believe God can heal physically. But one thing I had to come to terms with is, how then do I accept death and dying? Well, obviously, it is as much a part of God. He is God of the dead and the living. It is part of his plan as well, for the now. And so I have to find a way to reconcile the power of God to that. And then I really learned this one thing, that while a cure isn't always possible, it could be with the miraculous power of God, healing is always possible. I have seen people die without healing come to them, and I've seen people die with healing in their own forgiveness, healing in families coming together, healing in old wounds being let go of, healings in so many ways, you know, with God, with other people, and with oneself. And so I believe in the healing, both physically and spiritually, of the brokenhearted. Now, here's the part to preach deliverance to the captives. Okay, that's what we're talking. Recovering of the sight to the blind. We're going to skip that one for a moment. To set at liberty them that are bruised or them that are bound. Now, we said there were five things, but two of them sound like a repetition. To set at liberty the captive and to set loose the one that's bound. Well, how can they both, why aren't they not the same thing? And there's an important, I maybe have spent too much time on the other things today, but there's a very big reason I wanted to talk about this today. The anointing to be set free is in this same place, the same anointing that Jesus has for our healing, the same anointing he has for our the word being preached to our broken souls, the same anointing to open the eyes of the physically blind and the spiritually blind. Corinthians talks about those who have been blinded all their life, that the glorious light of the gospel may shine unto them. Amen. But these two look almost the same. To set at liberty the captive is bound, isn't he? And then also to open the prison to them that are bound, to open the prison and to preach deliverance to the captive. Deliverance to the captive, opening of the prison. Why are those not the same thing? I'm getting to my point now. Because it's important. God drew a distinction, and hopefully for you, there will be today a setting free. We're talking about a set free September. Jesus came to set us free from those prisons that we have been put into, the captives. The enemy has taken us captive at the enemy's will. There are things that have bound us, both physically, diseases that we inherited, you know, both either genetically or from in the world, that have been set up because of the way the world's been treated. All these things you've been held captive by them. But at the same time, there are also those prisoners who are in prison. Most of the time, and I certainly won't say always, but most of the time, people end up in prison because they've done something wrong. Ooh, I know that there are innocent people in prison, but there are times, most of the times, criminals are in prison because they have done something wrong. A captive is taken hostage who may have done nothing wrong, is innocent. There's a difference between a captive and a prisoner. A captive and a prisoner. But both of them need to be set free. I hope we're getting somewhere now. There are captives and there are prisoners. But Jesus came to set them both free. So whether the place that you are bound, and there's a reason I wanted to talk about this week before we get to the God of chains and doors, of Paul being set free, that many times where we find ourselves bound is because we've fallen into it rather innocently. And then there are other times that we have been held captive or we've been in bondage, we've been in prison because we got our own doggone self there. It doesn't make any difference to Jesus. He came to set both the captive and the prisoner free. That is what I wanted to talk to about today. The anointing to be set free is anointing both for the captive and the prisoner. Whether you got where you are because you contributed to it, or whether you got where you are through no fault of your own, if you are bound, if you are held captive, if you are locked up, if you are held down, it's not because whatever reason it's for, Jesus came with the same anointing to set us all free. And that's our reason for rejoicing today. the anointing that was upon Jesus, the ministry that started when he came back from the wilderness in the power of the Spirit, when he stood up and made a declaration of what was the definition of his ministry, not only to the people of Galilee, but to all, as it says in the end of Mark, what is it, 16, to those that we're to go, to those in Jerusalem, to Judea, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And Toledo, Ohio is kind of uttermost part. St. Louis, Missouri is an uttermost part. Newark, New Jersey is an uttermost part. Wherever you may be, it is an uttermost part, but even there, the ministry of Jesus still echoes through the power of the Holy Spirit that dwelt upon him, that never lifted, that when he ascended on high, he released it onto us and he gave gifts to man. That same Spirit is available through him, through the Scriptures, through the ministry of the saints, through the body of Christ, to all, whether you are where you are because you're a captive, or whether you are where you are because you're a prisoner, God has the anointing available today to set you free. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that this is our time and this is our season for freedom. I ask you to remove all sense of guilt, all sense of shame from those who feel they have earned or deserve where they are. And Father, to remove all sense of helplessness and struggle to those who don't understand why they are where they are. God, we ask you to let that same anointing of that same Spirit that was upon Jesus, is still upon him, and is in the body of Christ, to flow through each and every one of us to bring us that same liberty. We ask you today for the anointing for liberty, that we may be in Set Free September. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Looking forward to being with you again next week.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for him alone I live.
Thank you for joining God in the Myth, Get 'em Radio's Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Enjoy the entire family of Get 'em Radio broadcasts by calling 619-639-4733. That's 619-639-4733. Now, mark your calendar and set your cell phone alarms. Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures, is aired every Monday at lunchtime, 12 noon Central, 1 p.m. Eastern. Prophetic Healing with Elder Philip Harkey is on the second Wednesday of every month, 8 p.m. Central, 9 p.m. Eastern. And the Thursday edition of God in the Myth airs every Thursday at 9 p.m. Central, 10 p.m. Eastern. Once again, you can listen to all these broadcasts as they air by calling 619-639-4733. When you have an opportunity, Google Get 'em Radio. That's GITM Radio. And listen to this broadcast in its entirety, as well as all of Get 'em Radio's on demand archives. As you listen to our archives, click the follow button and you will get a reminder via email of all our upcoming episodes. You may contact us at getemradio@gmail.com or call us at 903-776-4486. We'd love to hear from you. Also, meet us on Facebook at God in the Mist, M-I-D-S-T, and like us, because we like you too. Have a blessed rest of the day.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious treasure. here.